We're considering the details of our Christchurch membership covenant, as we have been for the last few weeks, and will continue for maybe a month or so longer. And I want to encourage you to sign the membership covenant. Hopefully you got one of these handouts when you came in, and on the back are the 9 commitments of the covenant. If you have signed it, I hope that this morning's talk will help you to engage with it and reinvigorate you to give yourself to it. And if you haven't signed it, well, please do, and come and join with many of us in seeking to live out these basic principles of the Christian life. And the purpose of the covenant is to be a stepping stone to a richer, deeper, and more authentic expression of the life of Jesus amongst us. So the hope is that it just raises our game, that our church becomes more what the Lord Jesus would want it to be. And this morning we're looking at membership commitment number 6, which is to give personal service to church, neighbours and community. And it reads, "By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, I will endeavour to give personal service to church, neighbours and community." And if you would like to sign the membership covenant, they're available on the little stand by the entrance to the church. This morning our focus will be on John chapter 15, and it'd be very helpful if you had that open in front of you, as we'll be referring to various verses. You can find it on page 1083. And I want us to consider the nature of Jesus Christ's relationship to God the Father, and to look at this as a model for our own personal service. John chapter 15 applies primarily to our service of one another within the church family and then the church globally. Other parts of Scripture instruct us to serve our neighbours and our community regardless of their faith. But the church family is the focus of this passage and will therefore be our focus for this morning. And our theme is obedient personal service. Under that heading, I have 3 points for you this morning, which are on the handout. Obedient personal service means laying down your life for other Christians. Jesus is speaking to his key followers, the apostles, just hours before he is arrested and sentenced to crucifixion. And he instructs them to love each other in verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." How has Jesus loved the apostles? Well, he goes on in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus' ultimate outworking of this command was in his death on the cross. That was his definitive act of personal service for the church. But the command was worked out in Jesus' life in many ways before it got to that point. His leaving home for extensive travel, his day-to-day commitment to the band of disciples traveling with him, his teaching and healing ministry, which was at times exhausting, the opposition he had to face from many of his countrymen, and then on a much grander scale, his incarnation as a human to live a very humble life. So being incarnated from heaven and the glory of that and his presence with the Father into a human life. All these things were a laying down of his life. And Jesus called his apostles to love each other by laying down their lives for each other in sacrificial service. And he still calls Christians to do the same for one another today. He calls me to lay down my life for you. He calls you to lay down your life for the person sitting next to you. And he calls us to lay down our lives for those who are not yet part of the church in the work of evangelism, of telling and sharing the message of Jesus. I think it's a very scary command. It's a very general command, isn't it? How do we fulfill it? We can't lay down our lives for all Christians all of the time equally. But try to imagine what our church would look like if we all live like this, just focusing on a few of our Christian brothers and sisters. A network of relationships, serving each other with sacrificial love. And no doubt this teaching must involve our bank accounts. The laying down of one's life is seen in the early church, right at the beginning of the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2 uses the Greek word koinonia. That is a word which describes community and fellowship, which was seen in the very first Christians, how they related to one another. They ate together in one another's homes. They sold their possessions and gave the money they earned to anyone in the new community as he had need. Very practical love. Jesus says, love each other as I've loved you. So for a start, I want to encourage you to invite each other to dinner or round for coffee or for a drink at the pub so you can get to know each other better. Service, by and large, comes out of being aware of the needs of others. We're instantly aware of what's going on in Japan because it's on our TV screens and it's on the radio. That awareness shows us the need to give there. In the same way, it's difficult to know one another's needs without knowing one another. So the beginning of service in this community is to know the other members of the church family. So I encourage you to make time to offer hospitality. And of course, home groups and student groups and fuel, that kind of thing, are excellent ways that we can get to know each other so that we can care for one another practically. Our other reading from the book of Romans talks about different ways in which we can serve one another in the church. Paul lists a number of serving gifts that are given to different people. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership and governance, and showing mercy. Now, God has wired each of us with different abilities for serving each other, and He doesn't expect us to do all of these different things. In fact, He doesn't give all the serving gifts to one person. I think deliberately, because He wants us to serve one another as a community. This list isn't an exhaustive list of the serving gifts which are given to the church. There are other lists in the New Testament which have different things on. And we'd probably want to include some things which aren't on any of the lists in the Bible. But whatever abilities He has given you, He wants you to love and serve others in the church by using your gift. Well, returning to Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel, I find these verses very challenging. When I consider this call to love you as Christ has loved us, I feel I don't have much to give. My love and generosity for the task feels very limited. And perhaps you feel the same. So let's pray and ask for the gift and power of God's Holy Spirit to enable us to love and to be obedient to this command. Before we move on to the next point, let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, it's such a grand command that Jesus has given to us. So we pray for your enabling power to love as He loved the church, to serve sacrificially as He served. Please do you help us and give us your Holy Spirit to shape us and change us, to increase our capacity to love and to serve. We ask this for your glory. Amen. Well, moving on to our second observation from this passage, that is that obedient personal service is rooted in Jesus' obedience to His Father. Wonderfully, this bit of Jesus' teaching gives us a glimpse into the internal relations of the Trinity. We find here that Jesus' relationship to His Father is the foundation of the love ethic which he teaches to the church. So the Father loves Jesus the Son, and Jesus loves the apostles in the same way that the Father loves Jesus. Have a look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So the Father loves the Son, and Jesus the Son loves the apostles. In verse 10, we see that Jesus was obedient to his Father's commands, and in the same way, his apostles, and now us, are to be obedient to Jesus' commands. Have a look at verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, this instruction relates to all the commands of Jesus that we have in the Bible, but particularly it relates to verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Throughout chapters 13 to 16 of John's Gospel, Jesus is presenting aspects of his relationship with God the Father as a model for the apostles' relationships to himself and to one another. And I've got a little diagram here to hopefully make that a bit clearer. When it comes to the Trinity, there isn't really any diagram that you can produce that can explain it, or analogies like three-leaf clovers and stuff. They all fall apart because God the Trinity is outside of creation. But hopefully it conveys something. The Father loves Jesus the Son, and Jesus the Son is obedient to his Father. Jesus loves the apostles, Peter, James, Bartholomew, and so on. And the apostles are called to be obedient to Jesus, and their obedience is shown in loving one another sacrificially. So our personal service of each other is to be rooted in Jesus' obedience to God the Father. So we don't serve one another just because it's a nice idea. We serve each other because it's actually the very nature of God that we should do that. Let's consider that for a moment. I want you to put your thinking caps on, because this next idea is, I think, quite profound. The relationship between the Father and the Son is the ultimate reality behind the universe that we live in. Indeed, this is how John begins his account of Jesus' life. Here's the very first verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. So John chapter 13 to 16 reveals something of the internal dynamics of the relationship between God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. Chapter 15 that we're looking at shows us that the Father loves the Son and the Son is obedient to the Father. And this relationship is the central building block of the universe's creation. The universe is built upon this relationship. So this is a prototype relationship of love and obedience, and it's to be the model upon which our personal service to one another is to be built. The values of God, the Father and the Son, are love and obedience, and they're to be acted out amongst us, his church. We're to reflect the values of God. Love and obedience are the ways of God. So when we serve each other sacrificially, when we lay down our lives for each other, we're acting in accordance with the character of God. We're acting in accordance with the character of the being who made the whole of creation. So sacrificial service brings us into line with ultimate reality. That's at the core of reality, because it's at the core of God. so our personal obedience service is to be rooted in Jesus' obedience to the Father. Well, thirdly and finally, obedient personal service is the way to joy. Obedient service can sound pretty grey and lifeless, can't it? Rather like dieting or working out at the gym, maybe paying into the pension. We could see obedient service as a sort of dull trade-off. Take the pain now for the eternal life reward in the future. And I'm sure that many people outside the church think that's exactly what you're doing right at this moment. Church, really boring and dull. You just kind of got to go through it for the pie in the sky. But Jesus tells the apostles that the reason for the obedience command is to give them joy. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So obedience to Jesus' commands, the fruit of that for us personally and experientially, is joy. There's a basic link between obedience to Jesus, sacrificial service, and personal joy. Now, returning to my earlier point about ultimate reality being contained in the relationship between God the Father and the Son, surely we should expect that joy would come from being connected with the source of creation. Surely that makes sense. To be connected to the creator of the universe is to be cutting, so to speak, with the grain of the wood, to be cutting with the grain of how God has made humans to be in his image. When a craftsman works with any material, as their skill increases, they come to understand how to make the most of the properties of that material. So wood works differently from glass. Glass works differently from metal. Metal works differently from stone, so on. The skill of the craftsman is to become an expert in that particular material. I know a little bit about paint, and oil paint works very differently to watercolour paint. The skill of the artist is to harness the particular qualities of the paint that they're using. I'm proposing that in the same way, the fundamental reality of the universe is the Father's love for the Son and the Son's obedience to the Father. Therefore, to live in obedience to the Son and to love each other by laying down our lives for each other is to be in sync with the source of the universe. And joy is the product of being in sync. Verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, the world that is in rebellion to God is, of course, not in sync with this fundamental relationship. And the few verses just after the reading we heard talk about Jesus warns his apostle how the world will hate them, will hate the church, and they should bear in mind that it hated him first. Following Christ's way will put us into conflict with the world. This may be painful, at some times very painful. But it doesn't mean that it will be joyless. And this is the thing which is completely counterintuitive to what we mostly expect, and certainly what the world at large expects. Amazingly, joy seems to come with suffering and serving Christ. You may have heard of the pastor Richard Wurmbrand. Has anyone heard of him? A few hands there. I believe he actually spoke here in the 70s. He was a Romanian pastor who later in life founded the organization The Voice of the Martyrs. In his early years in Romania, he was a communist agent. But in 1938, he came to faith in Jesus. He became a pastor, first being ordained as an Anglican and then as a Lutheran. Subsequently, Russia took control of Romania and began to control the churches. And as the control increased, Wurmbrand organized an underground church. He was arrested in 1948 and imprisoned for a total of 13 years, three of which were in solitary confinement. He wrote about his experience of that imprisonment in his famous book, Tortured for Christ, which is still available today. And here we see the sharp end of personal obedience service, both in his service to other Christians and to those who tortured him. But the amazing thing is that in his suffering that is almost unimaginable to us, we see joy as well. Let me read you a couple of extracts from that book. One great lesson arose from all the beatings, tortures, and butchery of the communists: that the spirit is master of the body. We felt the torture, but it often seemed to be something distant and far removed from the spirit, which was lost in the glory of Christ and his presence with us. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even then. Every tenth week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to a weaker brethren as our tithe to the master. I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt have been forced, being kept afterwards without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervour for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out in our hearts. In our darkest hours of torture, the Son of Man came to us, making the prison walls shine like diamonds and filling the cells with light. Somewhere far away were the torturers below us in the sphere of the body. But the Spirit rejoiced in the Lord. We would not have given up this joy for a kingly palace. What an incredible thing to say. And lastly, a very challenging comment for us. Richard Wurmbrand says, "I've found truly joyful Christians only in the Bible, the underground church, and in prison." So we've considered this small section of Jesus' teaching and how it applies to our personal service of others. We're called to obedient personal service by laying down our life for other Christians. We've seen that obedient personal service is rooted in Jesus' obedience to the Father, and that obedient personal service is the way to joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you would empower us for service. Please enable us and make a way. We want to offer ourselves to you, that we would live sacrificial lives for others in the church. Please show us how to do this. Please show us the needs. And please increase our capacity to care for and to serve others. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.